morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. Pleasure to be with you. Thank you for all of you that shared this morning. Joe and Santos. And look forward to sharing with you out of 1 Timothy chapter 5 today. You notice the title is I think they have it there, instructions from 1 Timothy. And my title is Miscellaneous Instructions from 1 Timothy 5. And there's a thread that runs through this passage that was outstanding to me, or I noticed probably more than one thread possibly, but this one stood out to me, and it's found, maybe I will have the children tell me what it might be from verse 3. 1 Timothy 5, if you have your Bibles, in verse 3. What is the first word in verse 3? Yes. Honor. And I found it kind of interesting to notice as you read through this passage, you will find various expressions of honor. The word is only used, I think, one time in this chapter, but there's approximately 16 expressions of honor in this passage, directly and indirectly. And so that's kind of what I'd like to major on today on the sermon. We'll be talking about some other things, but probably talking more about that particular theme. The word honor in the New Testament is found 52 times. And if you know anything about God and his economy, if you could use that term, you will notice that honor is a big thing. And giving honor, and honor those who are in authority and so on. And it's the way the kingdom works. And if you know anything about Satan's kingdom, it's the exact opposite, is it not? Dishonor, rebellion, and so on. A very, very obvious contrast between the two kingdoms. And this cliche came to me yesterday, which I think I came across it before somewhere, but Christianity is a culture of honor, or culture of honor is something that is a term that I think maybe there's a name of a book by that term, and I think Bethel Church in Redding, California has some teaching on this aspect. And that's one of the things I appreciate about that particular movement is the emphasis put on honor, honoring those in authority, and the whole honor thing in the Christianity. It's a great topic. And so Christianity is also a culture of being respectful and honorable to authority. And then as we go through this passage, we'll probably read the passage here in a moment. I just want you to watch out for these expressions of honor as we go through them. And maybe after the sermon, looks like we have plenty of time here today, and maybe after the sermon we'll give opportunity to actually practice this here in our congregation before I close. And especially verse 3, And Brother Jonathan and his superintendent here, he gave you some opportunity to do this, but we can do some more of it. And it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And we have a few widows with us this morning. And how can we honor them? I want you to be thinking about that. And how can we do it in a group context that would be a blessing to them? So you think about that till we get to the end of the sermon. And if it works out, we'll have opportunity to do that. So let's read 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Maybe as we go through this verse by verse, I will just open it up to you. What expressions do you see in this passage that refer to honor? Anyone? There's three of them. First one is rebuke not an elder. Entreat. And what's the other one? Treat the younger men as rebels or brothers. So that's all part of the honor system. How we treat each other. You're not supposed to, I'm not supposed to, you're not supposed to rebuke an elder, but you entreat him as a father. And this is probably specifically talking about older men, possibly. So I think elders can be interpreted as older men, which I don't consider myself that. You might, but I don't. And I'm somewhere in that pivot point between the older and the younger, I think. But anyways, it can be an older man, or it can also be a church leader. And Timothy was a young man that Paul had given responsibility to lead out in the church. And so some of it applies there as well. Okay, let's go to verse 2. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. What are the three expressions there? Men, this is your question. Important to get this one right. Elder women as mothers. What next? Purity. And there's one in between there. The younger as sisters. Yes, thank you for that. And then in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. A direct command to honor widows. And we could ask, well, what's a widow indeed? Paul uses that term, I think, twice in this passage. And I have to admit, I wish Paul were here to explain himself on some of these things. He says things like, if any man, excuse me, I have some issues back in my throat this morning for some reason, but any man or woman have widows. How can a man have a widow? I mean, husband and wife. There's some things in this passage that are a little hard to figure out what Paul was addressing. So we'll do our best here today. I'm not going to talk a lot about that, but a little bit at least. Paul makes this distinction three times. Is it three times or two times? Maybe it's three times. I have three times written down here. Widows indeed. What does that mean? Anyways, let's drop down to verse 4. We'll come back and talk about some of this a little bit more. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first show piety, respect. Oops, I'm giving you the definition of piety. But piety is respect and support at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So what are the two expressions of honor in this verse? Yes. Show piety. What's the other one? Something we don't probably... Who knows what the word requite means? Any ideas? I didn't know what it meant. I had to look it up. And it basically means to compensate. So young people that are living at your house, at your mom and dad's house, this is what Paul is saying. It's good for you to requite, and especially if your mom's a widow, is to compensate her for all of the who knows what. Yes? I would have said it means provide for? It could maybe, but it has more to do with compensation and actually paying back what you've cost your parents. So I don't know how that sits with you, but it costs to bring... And parents do it. We do it gladly. We love our children. We would do it all over again, bring them into the world, but it costs... Costs money, costs tears, costs lots of things. And sometimes young people maybe can be guilty of just taking that for granted. So, but that's what that means. That was Paul's words. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. This is verse 5. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. What does infidel mean? It means a faithless heathen. So hopefully none of us are falling into that category. As Christians, sometimes we can do that. And we'll talk probably some on that a little bit at some point. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. In simple words, that means a widow that 70 years is younger than 70 years should not be taken into the number. What is that number he's talking about? That's why I wish Paul would be here to tell us what he was talking about. You could say, well, maybe it was church membership. I kind of doubt that because of some of the other contexts. There's a very good chance, I'll just say this now, very good chance they had a program for widows. And Paul was saying, don't give aid to young widows. And because it can result in them becoming busybodies, like he talks about later. And we'll see some of those verses. If she has her expenses paid, she doesn't have anything to do except talk and be a busybody, it doesn't work out well. I don't know if that's what he's talking about or not. I want to be sure to give you this qualifier regarding this sermon, regarding this subject. I'm just giving some of these things as conjecture, and if you see something that I don't see, please feel free to give correction and tell me about it. But anyways, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Verse 10, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And there's about 3 expressions of honor in this passage. And I talked some about this in my last sermon, and I'm not going to go into this one much, but what was the title of that? The Influence of Godly Mothers, Godly Women and Mothers, I think, was the title for that sermon. And we talked about some of that. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Another verse that's a little difficult to understand. It sounds like when a young widow would marry, that means she, from just reading this verse at face value, it would sound like she's departing from Christ. That is not what this verse is saying. Paul said at another place in this passage, he wants the young women to marry and to bear children and guide the house and so on. So more likely it's some of the translators' words that they used, and also words that may have had a different connotation from what we normally get when we use those words. Verse 12, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Ladies and speaking words go together well, don't they? We all know that. And we love the ladies for that. We wouldn't want them to be any other way. But it does carry great responsibility. If you talk a lot, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, I think is a proverb. And so if you talk a lot, it's important that your words, your many words that come out of your mouth, and some men are like this too, many words that come out of your mouth should be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And not by some other motivation of idleness and tattlers and busybodies. It sounds like children, doesn't it? Well, those, some of those manifestations are very childish. So just a good encouragement from Paul to the ladies to be careful with your words. We might talk a little more about that a little later. I will therefore, this is the verse I was talking about, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And you'll be surprised what that double honor, I had forgot about it. Somebody had told me about this, but you'd be surprised if you look that word up, what that actually means, double honor. And I'll keep you in suspense until we get there. Hope, don't let me forget. Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. What's the expression of honor in this verse? Anyone? Anyone? Let the elders that count that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Okay, in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Doesn't sound like a very honorable very honorable thing to do, does it? And I'm not sure how to take this verse, but I thought of our culture today, church culture. We are so I remember this word because Trooper Neil, bless his heart, told me that is who my wife is. He said she wouldn't have to be so thin-skinned. And it was kind of a long story there, but he had her in tears over something that happened that was largely my fault. And I think I called in and complained or something. And anyways, that's what he said, and thin-skinned, but it just came to my mind as I think about our culture today. We are very thin-skinned and easily offended. And if I would stand up here and point somebody out and rebuke them before all of you, that others also may fear, maybe I'd be thrown out of the church, or that person wouldn't come back to church, or who knows? I don't know what all would happen there. And I'm not quite sure how to take this verse in the context of today's culture, but that's what Paul said. He said, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. May God help us understand how this is all supposed to work. One of the things that I know is that all of these things that Paul was giving were for redemptive purposes, and we can always count on that fact. Find the path of redemption through these instructions, because God is a redeeming God. Whether it's rebuke, whether it's blessing, whether it's honor, whatever it might be. Verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before the other and doing nothing by partiality. Very, very important, very, very important function of honor in this verse is not being partial towards people. And this is especially important for elders and leaders in the church. Okay, so verse 22, I think we're ready for it. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. A fascinating expression here is that we can actually become a partaker of someone else's sins by our response to that person. That's sobering, isn't it? When we think about that, being possibly becoming partakers of other men's sins. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. How does that sound to you? Here's a license for drinking wine, isn't it? Well, in the certain context, it is. For medicinal purposes, but not for selfish indulgence and addictions. And social drinking. I don't believe Paul was promoting social drinking here in this passage. He was telling Timothy, apparently Timothy, maybe he had stomach ulcers. I don't know. Does wine help stomach ulcers? Who are the medics here this morning? But there was a reason that Paul said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And then verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Here we see the eternal consequence of our response to sin today, whether it's repentance or hiding it. There is an eternal consequence. And so let's remember that as we live our lives in today's world, we will reap eternal consequences based on our actions today. Okay, let's go back up and talk a little bit about honoring widows that are widows indeed. I mentioned that a little bit. Paul makes this distinction a couple times here in this passage. Very likely he was referring to a program that the church had in caring for widows. And there was widows indeed, people, widows that had no family. They were desolate. They didn't have means to help provide for their needs. They didn't have family. And so he was saying we should honor these widows and care for them. I believe the details are may not be so important as the principle, as this principle. The widows amongst the Church of Jesus Christ today, we should care for them. And none of us knows, unless we've experienced it, what they go through. The responsibility of a single parent family, and especially if there's children and there's young children involved and there's bills to pay, and can you put yourself in their shoes and think about how that is, the difficulty of financial support, child training, and all of those things. And I'm giving this to us as a church because we have this opportunity before us in being able to minister to widows here. And so let's rise up to the challenge and help them carry their load and be a blessing in whatever way God gives us capacity for, whether it's words of encouragement or giving resources. You can give the resources through the church and or whatever way that you see fit. But the principle is to care for their needs practically. Food, transportation, moral support, spiritual support, your prayers. You can pray for them every day. God hears your prayers and he's able to touch their lives through your prayers. And so many, many ways that we can minister and bless them as they live their lives amongst us without their husband. And there's no one that can take the place of that husband, but we can at least help carry that load. And also the children without a father, you know, can we come alongside them and encourage them to keep going and to find their security in God or even in you as a friend and so on. But it calls for us to reach out. It calls for us to maybe step outside of our comfort zone and reach out our hands and our wallets and our arms, put our arms around them and just be a blessing to them and help them walk through the difficulty in their lives, because life will never, ever be the same. You know, when those events happen, it's a life-changing event. And they're difficult to go through. But God has, thankfully, many widows have a church family around them. And if we're faithful in being a blessing to them, they will make it through. And you'll make it through. So let's help them and honor them in that way. Okay, let's drop on down a little bit to verse 7. We'll just leave that. That's kind of a separate subject. And just an encouragement to reach out and minister to the widows amongst us and their children in that way. Let's drop down to verse 8. I have a few things I want to say about verse 8. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house. Now, who are they of his own house? Does anybody want to tell us? Not a hard question, but just a... Yes, Elam. Our immediate family, yes. If there's someone that is not providing for his or her immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, that's pretty radical, isn't it? But Paul apparently understood that this is a very important part of the Christian's responsibility, is his family. And that's why I unapologetically say our families come first. And maybe some people have quarrel with that, I don't know. But if your family is not provided for, you are, according to Paul, you're worse than a faithless heathen. And that's pretty radical, pretty strong words. And our first responsibilities are to our families. That's where our first responsibility is as fathers and mothers, and even as elders and deacons and anyone that's in ministry. I I stand to be corrected, but I believe this pretty strongly, that your first responsibility is to your family's needs. And part of the reason is for this verse here. And, you know, sometimes it looks more spiritual to reach out to the community or to global missions or whatever it might be. And we neglect the things at home so we can go do those things that seem more spiritual. Well, which is more spiritual according to this passage? The more spiritual part is to stay at home, take care of things at home. Don't just stop there, though. Hopefully you can reach beyond that and reach out. God is calling us to reach out, but first things first. And that's what Paul was saying here. Our first responsibilities are to those of our own house. And so if God has placed within your care a unique situation, handicap, whatever it might be, and you can't reach out like you'd like to, just remember, God, it is God's way of calling you to a work of that is just as important as reaching out. So I don't know if that makes sense or not. Sometimes, well, neglect of family, if there's a, let's take it into the church situation, and there's a father or mother in the home that is busy doing other things and is neglecting the family, that creates a load for the church, for administrative responsibilities. It creates social and relational difficulties. And so a lot of energy has to be redirected from the church back into those situations. And so I think that's another reason why it's very important. It can also bring a reproach on God's name and the testimony of his bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it drains energies of the broader church body and could be used to bring aid to greater needs. Does that make sense? Okay, let's drop down to verse 13. With all, we're talking about miscellaneous instructions today. We can't talk about all of the things that are in here, but I want to talk about a few of them. With all, they learn to be idle. Who's this talking about? It's talking about, I think, widowed ladies, but I believe it applies to all ladies as well. Wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers and also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Many lives have been destroyed by unholy words. It breaks my heart sometimes to watch the, and I don't see a lot of it, but all of us have probably seen some of it, where people are offended and destroyed because of unholy words, whatever form they might take. Unjust judgment, strong, cold criticism, and there's just many different ways that words coming out of our mouth can actually destroy lives. I thought of the proverb, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, just if God can give us a picture of the words coming out of our mouth hitting people, they come out of our mouth, they're forever gone. But they leave impacts across humanity. And that is true in both the negative and the positive. And I'd like to just encourage us to allow the Holy Spirit. Remember, I forget, was it the sermon I shared on about passion? How that our vocal cords are energized by the Holy Spirit? That should be a daily experience for us. The words that come out of our mouth, where do they get their energy? Do they get them from the Holy Spirit or from some other source? And I think that's a great challenge for not just the ladies, but for all of us. So may God help us to keep our words in check and under the control, our tongue in check, under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's drop down to verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. What is Paul teaching? Now, I'm probably the worst person to say these things, but I'm just going to say them anyways, because they're Paul's words. I can just say, well, Paul said them. I'm not saying them. But what is Paul saying in this verse? Any ideas? Somebody want to share your thoughts? us from the Mennonite culture, we have shied far away from this subject, and probably stands for good reason in a lot of ways, but we may have to take another look at it, not because I'm saying it, but because it's God's way for elders and preachers. And so, somebody tell us, what's it saying here? You know what he's saying? Yes. Don't let Elam ask, answer all the questions. Good, go for it. Okay, let's go to that one. What does double honor? Did anybody have a chance to look it up in your gadget? What does double honor mean? The first definition in the Greek. Anybody look it up? Nope. Okay, it actually means, let me see if I can find my, thought I copied it off here, but I may not have. Yes, I did, later on in my notes. The first definition coming from Greek is a value, money paid. So, you know, I remember somebody told me that once, and I forgot about it until I came across it yesterday. So he's actually saying, let the preachers be paid double for their labors. And we don't generally pay the preachers at all, hardly. Now, some churches do have fully salaried preachers, and I'm not asking for it, by the way. I just want you to look at the scripture, and you take it and do with it what you think you should. But I think that in certain cases, especially, and I'll just say it openly here, where there's a, if there's a ordained elder, pastor that has a family and he's working by the hour, he should be paid by the church, at least compensated. I'm not saying it should be salaried, but I think he should be compensated. I really believe so, because there's a lot of stress and strain that, you know it. Everybody in here says, we are so busy, right? I mean, that's everybody's story these days. Well, preachers are just as busy and even more busy, because they have to do all of the other things plus all of the church things. Does that make sense? So I'm not having a pity party. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you that's why Paul said what he did. Paul understood it. He said, I'm not chargeable with any man. Paul was a single man, as far as we know. And he went, he traveled and he made his own money so that he would not be chargeable. But he was telling, he was giving this teaching here that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And he should be compensated doubly. And the rest of, there's more in the meaning. There's also, by analogy, esteem, especially of the highest degree or the dignity itself. So there's also definitely that aspect, but the first meeting there, I just found it was interesting, especially coming, or especially for us and in our culture. So keep that in your mind. It's one of those practical things that we should consider, I think, in the case of elders. And and again, not every situation is different. Not all elders require that as much as some, but we should at least be open to it. Okay, so let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double money paid, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. And hopefully they'll stick with you. And again, it's not because I'm your elder. In fact, I would, for the most part, probably refuse to be paid because of my specific situation, but it's not always that way. So for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And I want to say this, and I believe this strongly, that a true servant of Jesus Christ, true ministers of Jesus Christ, are not ministering because they want to be paid. They minister out of a deep compassion and a passion to see human beings set free. That's who Paul was. That's who real ministers of the gospel are. They're not here. Your ministers, if they're real ministers of God, are going to keep ministering whether they get paid or not. And they will burn themselves out for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm completely confident on that. And so they're not in it for the love of money. They're not in it for money. Some pastors are. They go to school. They say, this is a great way where I can live a rich lifestyle. I can have a lot of things, wealth, because the church is rich. And they enter into that ministry for that reason. But true ministers are not that way. Them that sin. Are we done with that? No. I want to go back up here to verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It is quite common for elders to be on the receiving end of criticism. That is pretty much a given. If you know anything about church and about leaders, it's very common for them to be on the receiving end of criticism and accusations. And remember, what does, I should have refreshed myself on this, but what was it, the word accusation, do you remember what that word means? I think it was diabolos in Greek, if I remember right, and that means devil. So don't receive accusations against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. This is very important. It reminded me, I looked and looked yesterday, I couldn't find it, but I read this story one time of this young girl that became pregnant, and she spread the story that the minister was the one that raped her, and the people believed her, and it completely ruined his credibility, completely ruined his ministry, and I don't remember all the details. And this went on for like a lifetime. Finally, the truth came out, and it wasn't true. And she made a false accusation. The people believed her. And this minister was destroyed because of it. Those are things that happen in reality. There's prisoners in prison today, and I suppose a lot of them have the same story, that they're innocent. But every now and then you will see it on the news that this man was found wrongfully convicted, and he spent years and years behind bars wrongfully convicted. But very important point. Your ministers are your first line of defense, spiritual defense, for the church, for the local church. They are the first target of these kinds of things. Satan will try to use you to target ministers and to neutralize them and destroy their credibility by false accusation, or maybe not even intentionally false always, but it seems, how many times do we say, it seems to me that such and such? And we are fallible humans, and sometimes we get these ideas and we watch and we think, yeah, this is why he said such and such, and this is why he made this decision and so on. And we're completely off track. So very important that we follow this rule. When an accusation comes up or criticism comes up, it needs to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. That's the standard for the Church of Jesus Christ. So before we make any conclusion, and I have been known to do this, and I threatened to do it here recently, but I didn't do it then. I didn't need to do it. But generally, if something comes my way, if I hear something about somebody, especially if it's a minister or who knows, I generally go to the source. I'll either make a phone call or, you know, contact them some way and find out, is this true? And how often have we heard stories and we trace them down and there's nothing to it? There might be a little bit of truth to it, but it has been ballooned into, you know, crazy proportions. So before we make a conclusion, we must ask the person in question. If you think your minister is guilty of such and such, just go ask him. Hey, if he's a Christian, he'll certainly hear you. I mean, how hard can it be? So just go ask before you make conclusions. And then also, if there is something that's questionable, ask for witnesses. And then hopefully you can find the truth that way. Okay, I thought of 1 Corinthians 13. What does 1 Corinthians Corinthians 13:7 say, beareth all things, believeth all things. So I find that interesting. When love is flowing, these kinds of things find it very difficult to take root. False accusations or accusations and criticisms. Okay, let's drop down to verse 21. Paul is giving a strong directive to Timothy on the importance of not being partial. This is one of the great sins of the church, possibly, of being partial and of doing things by partiality. And Paul was telling Timothy, you cannot do this. And this is very important in kingdom work. We love humans no matter what. Is that true? We love human beings, not because of how they smell, or because of their status, or because of their wealth, because of their physical appearances, because of their performance, and the list goes on and on. True ministers of the gospel, true Christians, I should say, love people no matter. For God so loved the world, right? Whosoever will. God was no respecter of persons when he offered redemption and salvation to humanity, and neither should we be. It is very wrong to use favoritism in administrative duties and in social relationships. This can be a difficult one, especially if there's a large church, but it's true nonetheless. We need to treat each other fairly and without partiality. And this isn't just true for your elders, it's also true for every one of us as Christians in our relations to each other. Paul said, or Peter said, in Acts 10:34-35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no, you say it, you remember? Respecter of persons. This was in the context of the gospel coming to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit coming down, I believe, upon the Gentiles. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And so should they be with us. Doesn't matter. No respecter of persons. That's one of the things that makes the church so outstanding. And this is also one of the expressions of honor in the church, is that we love people. We love every person that walks in those doors. But it isn't always the case. Or at least maybe we love them, but we don't show that we love them. But again, if we really love them, generally you'll show that you love them, right? So just a challenge for us. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. I'm not sure what all Paul meant by this. More than likely, I would say it was in the context of ordination and giving spiritual responsibilities to people, to men. And Paul said, don't be quick to lay hands on someone in that context. That's my guess. I'm not quite sure. But he says, neither be partaker of other men's sins and keep thyself pure. It sounds like if I, as a minister, somebody comes in here and we don't do our background checks and our research, and we ordain a false prophet or somebody that's walking in sin to the ministry, we now become compliant or complicit in their sins as well. That's pretty sobering, I think, looking at it from that point of view. Now we need to be careful that we don't move too fast in these things. And I think that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Keep thyself pure. What is God's standard for his young men in moral purity today? It is purity, moral purity. How can a young man keep himself morally pure in today's culture when we have all the seductive dress and pornographic internet? Is it even possible? What do you think? Of course it's possible. And I thought of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's what kept him. He made purpose in his heart that he will not defile himself. He will keep himself pure. And Joseph, when he was in the room with Potiphar's wife, what did she want from him? She wanted a sexual relationship with Joseph. And Joseph ran out of the room. How can I sin? How does it say? I think I wrote that verse down there somewhere, or copied. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So today, it is possible for young men to live morally pure lives. Don't give in to the lie that it's not. But it takes purpose, and it takes a connection with God. You won't make it any other way, I'm sorry, but you can do it. And I just want to encourage the young men here this morning, purpose in your heart. Remember that your body is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, and don't let anything come in that defiles. So, it takes a disciplined mind and disciplined members. You have to take charge through the Holy Spirit. You take charge of your members and your mind and make them do what God wants them to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I'm sorry to tell you, but God doesn't come down and do it for you. He's given you power. He's given you strength, and he will help you, but he's not going to do it for you. Okay, let's go down to, I think I already commented on verse 23. The drink no longer water, but use a little wine for the stomach's sake, and then often infirmities. Just another reminder that, I don't know if I said this. I think this is a good argument for home remedies, by the way. You can tell where I'm coming from. But home remedies, I think, are great, and I think you could actually use this verse as a scripture, because I'm assuming this was a home remedy at least. And so there are things like that we can do, and I would encourage you to build up your inventory on those kinds of knowledge, because it is being lost slowly but surely. The younger generation is being raised on drugs. Unbelievable the amount of drugs that the United States of America is consuming, all the way down to our children. And I think it is just shameful. And God has a much better way. I'm not speaking out, forgive me, Wes, I'm not speaking out against drugs in some context. But I think our first place should be prayer, by the way. Is any sick among you? Let him pray. We have laid that one aside in a large part. And we don't pray till we're just about dead. Now, I'm saying that to the extreme. I know we do hear some, but that's... I know Abner's talked about it, and I've noticed it too. Somebody has done everything that they could possibly do, and then the problem remains, and we'll call for anointing. That should be your first call. If you're sick, if you know you have a problem, it doesn't matter to me whether it's a backache or a knee pain or whatever it is, call your elders. They love to come out and anoint you with oil and pray over you. And it should be our first thought. Let's get together and pray for this person, whether we do it privately or corporately. I think it's great to do it corporately too. So anyways, I do think there may be a place for drugs, and more than likely, I mean, we use some of it, but I always say what God has created, it's got to be better than man's creation. And I think that back in the day, they had a lot more knowledge of some of these things than what we do today. Anyways, that's not a real important part, but it's just a little side note there. So, but let's not use this for an excuse to drink. We, even in our settings, I am surprised, you would probably be surprised, how much social drinking goes on. I don't have much time for that. I mean, I just don't think that it's a wise, first of all, it's not wise. Joe Spiker read the passage this morning about wisdom, and if you know anything about alcohol, you know that it can become very addictive, and it's not a wise thing just from that standpoint. I found it kind of interesting because the priests weren't to drink wine, right? Who has the Old Testament knowledge? And Timothy here had some very Jewish roots, and he would have probably been taught maybe against, especially in spiritual ministry or priesthood, not to drink wine. I kind of thought that was interesting to think about that. Paul was telling him, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. It's okay. So I would say the same. I mean, it's okay in certain cases, but not for selfish indulgence, not for social drinking. I don't believe that many, many lives have been destroyed starting with the first social drink. So hope you can receive that, and anybody else that might be listening in, I just don't think that it's a wise thing to do, and just from that standpoint even. Okay, let's go. I want to close up. I'm going to try to be done by 11:30. I want to say a few more words about honor and then give us opportunity after the sermon to, if anybody has a way you would like to express honor here this morning to the widows or even to your elders, we'll give you that opportunity. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king were Peter's words in 1 Peter 2. And what does it mean to honor? The word there in the Greek means to prize or fix a valuation upon, to revere, honor, and value. I thought this was interesting looking at the, I looked this up on the internet, the culture of honor, and this is one of the things that came up. The traditional culture of the southern United States has been called a culture of honor. That is a culture where people avoid intentionally offending others. Sometimes we take pride in our German roots and it's just how we are and we're just, let's not do that. Let's not be brutal and rough around the edges. And I'm speaking to myself because I can be that way. And, it is actually, believe it or not, I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Germans are rude people. It comes all the way from across the water into the, and a lot of us have German roots, and they're rude. But if you go down through the South, and I find this very interesting, I'll try not to expose anyone here at all, but my business is building shed trailers, and so my trailers go all over the country, more or less, and especially to the South. When I talk to somebody from the North, I'll just leave it at that, or I would much rather talk to the people from the South. And I remember this one customer. He called me. He was talking to one of my competitors up north, and he said, he didn't like them. He said they didn't want to talk to him. He said, I just need somebody to talk to. And so we talked, talked a while, and he just needed to be able to, talk. He was a Southern man, and they're much more social, much more friendly, much more up here in the North. It's much more cut off and quick to the point. In some ways, that's good. But in other ways, it's not good for relations, for relational purposes. So let's be those people of honor. Did I finish reading this? I guess I was talking. We were reading about avoiding intentionally offending others. Okay, let's just start over. I want you to get this just as an interesting fact from the South. The traditional culture of the southern United States has been called a culture of honor. That is a culture where people avoid intentionally offending others and maintaining a reputation, notice the next part, for not accepting improper conduct by others. So there's also that side of it. Not intentionally offending, but also not just accepting the improper conduct of others. That's also a part of honor, is not accepting that improper conduct. And this is especially true for us as parents, as we teach our children. A lot of these things are formed when our children are little, and they follow our example. They often play out, much to our chagrin or uncomfortability. They play out what they have learned at home, and it can be very embarrassing. But that's the way it works. So teach them the honor culture when they're young. How do we honor those in authority? I think probably, it starts with God. How do we honor God? Obedience is probably the highest form of honor that we can give to God. It's much more than words. It's much more than those expressions of honor, but it's actual obedience, and also to your spiritual authorities. My little children, of whom I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. That was Paul's passion as he looked at the church, as he taught the church. He wanted to see Jesus, Christ be formed in the people that were under his care. That is the true posture of a spiritual leader. Christ be formed in you. That's the highest honor you can give to your spiritual elders and to God, is walk in obedience and with passion to the Good Shepherd. How do we honor each other socially? Just a few things here. Acknowledge each other's presence. And I tend to be a little self-conscious, maybe more than a little sometimes, but sometimes you walk into a room, and all of us have some of this probably, some more than others, or somebody walks into the room, and maybe you walk past each other, and you, for whatever reason, your mind is somewhere else, and you just walk past each other, and you ignore each other. That is improper, I believe, in a Christian context, in a church context. We should acknowledge each other's presence and acknowledge each other by name, especially for us that are, those of us that are a little shy, maybe that's hard to do. But it's just a good way to be honorable and socially honorable. Proper greetings. Now, we live in a culture that has picked up a lot of slang. We don't have the King James proper English, so to speak, and we wouldn't be comfortable, would we? But I still think it's great to use proper greetings of honor when we meet each other or whatever. When you come up here and you open up the service, do it in a way that is socially acceptable, is good, adequate, and is proper, and people feel respected, they feel honored. And treat with respect, serving each other in the little things. I think this is a very honorable way, or a very great way, to bring honor to the church. Serving each other in the little things. Kind words, placing value on each other, common courtesy, a thank you for the meal, thank you for whatever when you get served. Express thanks, and maybe you think it's not necessary, but it's one of those little things that make life pleasant and meaningful and honorable. And also make it a point to meet. You know, sometimes we, in a group this size, our church isn't that big, but you can go maybe weeks without meeting somebody in the congregation, and I'm speaking this to myself. Make it a point to try to go out of your way to meet each other. And then, again, words of appreciation and so on. So the list could go on and on. I'm not going to, you take the list from there. There's many, many ways that this can be expressed. And I realize maybe I took it a little bit out of context, but I think it's perfectly fitting to take it on from honoring the widows, honoring each other, and honor God first of all, of course. So, okay, can we just pause for a prayer, and then I'm not going to wait long on you, but we'll have the mics, if you would have the mics ready back there, Kenny. And then someone wants to give a blessing or a prayer or whatever, feel free to do so. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for teaching us about these things through the Apostle Paul. We receive this word as from you, and I pray that we would implement it into our lives and cultivate these things, that we could be honorable expressions of you. Thank you for the kingdom of honor that you are, that you have ordained. And I pray that you would help us to see this more clearly, and the power of honoring all men and what it can do to bring people to you, Lord. We bless you and thank you and give you all the glory and the praise and the honor, for you are worthy. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anyone want to say anything? I'll let you, Johnny, come up then and close the service if you want to ask for anything else. But this is specifically if you want to give a blessing to the widows or anything that God brought to you during this time that we looked into this. I would especially like to bless the Eulina and Martha and your faithfulness and always having a smile on your face, as far as I can tell. I don't always see you, of course, but appreciate what you've done and the blessing you've been and the encouragement even that you've sent my way. I appreciate that. I just want to bless you and your family. We pray for you often, And you too, Martha, and your family. And I'm sure there's many times when you wonder if anybody cares, but we do care. And we love you, and we want to see you, want to see your needs provided. One of the prayers that I often pray is that God would bless you with peace and provisions. And I just want to say that openly before you. So may God grant you that and your children and the need that they feel, the lack that they feel, that I'm sure you feel, of not having a dad in your lives. And, we can't fix it. We would if we could, but, we're at least behind you and supporting you in that way. So God bless you with courage and grace to continue trusting him. Anyone else? Bob, up front here.
I was just thinking of the widows, too. You know, the widows have experienced probably what in my mind is often some of the worst nightmares that I can imagine is what they've experienced. And they probably at times feel like we don't notice or don't think about them as much as we could. And so I just want to bless and honor them this morning and just bless them for going on and facing life, being brave and facing life and just going on. Mm-hmm. It's a blessing to me to see them.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Joe Berge here in the middle, Kevin.
Yeah, first of all, I'd like to thank you, James, for the message and the way it was delivered. I really appreciated it. a lot of points that I liked that you brought out. Excuse me. And I'd like to specifically give honor to you for all your many hours of service to the church and preparation for sermons. I somewhat know what that's like, and I know you do it, you preach more than anyone else here, so I'd like to honor you for that and for the many hours of visitation and etc. So appreciate that and I want to thank you.
Thank you, Joe. Anyone else? I guess this could look like a setup, but no. I can't just detour around certain passages. Okay, thank you very much. And I will let Johnny close the service as he sees.